like that. So maybe turn up this my lapel mic. Maybe that will help. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Thank you. May be seated. Why sing? Why sing? Well, you know, when we do sing, sometimes we don't get the words right. And especially children, a lot of times children really don't get the words right. And I just want to show you a couple of very familiar hymns. Some of these are Christmas carols, and these are actual words that were sung inadvertently by some children. So, you know, Amazing Grace, right? And of course, the line is through many dangerous toils and snares. Well, this kid was singing through many dangerous toys and snails. And you know the last line, that saved a wretch like me. Well, this kid said that saved a wrench like me. How about Away in a Manger? You know that. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed. How about this? Awaken the reindeer, no crypt for a bed. And the lion, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. Well, this kid sang, cattle are glowing, the baby awakes. Or how about this one? The cattle are blowing the baby away. And this one, I don't even know. The cats are lawn mowing. Here's another one. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, a precious hymn. Well, this kid sang, blessed insurance, Jesus is mine, but I think that fits. Here's another one, bringing in the sheaves, that old hymn. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheets, bringing in the cheese, swinging in the trees, and we shall go to Joyce's. You know, we shall come rejoicing. We shall go to Joyce's. Christ arose, great Easter hymn, low in the grave he lay. How about this one? Low in the gravy lay. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Hark the hairy angels sing, glory to the newborn thing. Joy to the world, heaven and nature sing. What about this one? Joy to the world, M&M nature sing. Kids love M&Ms. I do, the peanut ones. Oh, come all ye thankful, joyful and triumphant. How about joyful and tri-elephant, whatever that is. Oh, come let us adore him. How about this? Oh, come let us ignore him. The first Noel, 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 no whales, no whales, no whales. And I'm pretty sure from the Christmas story, you know, there were some animals. I don't think there were whales at the nativity, so that's probably good. Swing low, sweet chariot, a band of angels coming after me. Well, this kid was afraid because there was a band of Indians coming after him. Why do we sing? I love to sing. I love to sing. I love to sing praise to God. I love to sing the old hymns. I love to sing contemporary Christian songs, some of them. In fact, there's a lot of in our hymnals. A lot of people don't know this. There's a lot of contemporary Christian songs in our hymnals now. Because there's some people that says, oh, well, I like the hymnal, but I don't like that newfangled stuff. Well, there's a lot of that newfangled stuff in our very hymnals here. I love to sing praise to God, but I also love to sing wholesome secular songs. As long as it doesn't have bad words, I like to sing fun songs that don't have anything to do with God or church or any of that. I love to sing. And I've always wanted to sing bass. I've always wanted to sing bass. And I remember in fifth grade, the chorus teacher, she invited all the students to come up to the piano one at a time, and she analyzed our singing voices. And so she would play, and you'd have to sing whatever she told you to sing, and she would determine whether you were a soprano, an alto, a tenor, or a bass. Well, I wanted to be a bass because to me, basses are manly, all right? They're manly, and I wanted to be, in fifth grade, I wanted to be a man. So she calls me up, and I stroll up to that piano, and she starts playing, and I sang as low as I could. I was singing like this, as low as I possibly could. And she didn't mark me with soprano, alto, tenor, or bass. She marked me as an asterisk. Now, an asterisk is when you're not any of the parts that you're supposed to be. You're something else. You're an asterisk, and that's what I became. But, you know, singing is an activity that is unique to humans. Singing is an activity that is unique to humans. No other animals sing. Wait a second, Brother Gary. Birds sing in my backyard. I understand that whales have a song. Yes, their song is innative, not creative. In other words, when birds sing, that's because that's what God has created them to do. It's a way they communicate. When the whales have their songs, they're communicating. They're not creating. It's innative, not creative. Now, the human brain, you may know, is divided into left and right by function. Organizing thoughts, sounds, and words are a left side function. Melodic and rhythmic elements are a right side function. So singing is the audible expression of both brain hemispheres connecting in full mental engagement. When you and I get together for church and we sing praise to God, we're using our entire brain, both sides, right and left, to worship Him. So again, the question, why sing? Well, let's look for the answers here, what Paul gives us in Colossians 3:16. Let me ask the first question, what are we to sing? What are we to sing? Well, Paul says here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So psalms, we are to sing psalms. The book of Psalms, you know, from your Bible, that's what he's talking about. Later on, they would call it the Old Testament Psalter. But this book of Psalms is definitely an ancient songbook. It is definitely an ancient songbook. And you may notice when you look at your book of Psalms, you'll see the number like Psalm 23 or Psalm 103 or whatever. And underneath there's these little subtitles. Now understand these little subtitles, they are not inspired, but they're very ancient. And so we always say God's word is inspired, and it is, but the chapter numbers and verses are not inspired. Any notes that somebody puts in there are not inspired. And these little subscriptions or whatever you call them, the subtitles, they are not inspired either, but they're very ancient. And it proves to us that the book of Psalms is a song book. For instance, if you read Psalm 4, underneath Psalm 4, it says, for the choir director. Well, why else would you say that unless it was a song? Or Psalm 30 says this is a song of dedication. Or Psalm 48 says this song is a song. I don't know, I can get more obvious than that. Or Psalm 54, in the subscript it says, for the stringed instruments. Psalm 92 says, sing this one on the Sabbath. And Psalm 120 says this is a song of ascents, meaning going up, because when the people would go up to the temple in Jerusalem, they would sing this particular psalm. And so definitely the book of Psalms is an ancient song book. And we are to sing psalms. In fact, James tells us that we are to sing psalms. Look at James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And we still sing psalms today. In fact, you may not realize this, but you have sung, I'm sure, Psalm 118:24. And it goes like this. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And there's a lot of songs that we sing that are psalms, and still today, thousands of years later, we are singing psalms, which is exactly what we're supposed to be doing, according to Paul here and James. But that's not the only thing we're supposed to be singing, psalms. We're also supposed to be singing hymns. You notice that back to the text? With psalms and hymns. Now, Paul is not talking about using a hymn book like we have in our pews here. They didn't have those back then. But the early church used to get together and they used to sing hymns. And thankfully, there are some of those hymns that are preserved for us in our New Testament scriptures. For instance, if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, scholars tell us this is an excerpt from an ancient hymn that when the church got together in, 2,000 years ago, they used to sing this. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says this. No, what did I say? Help me out, I'm lost. Oh, Ephesians 5:14. There it is, yeah. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That is an excerpt from an ancient hymn. Or over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. I won't read all that, but you know this passage. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is an excerpt from an ancient hymn. And one more, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, another an excerpt from an ancient hymn, says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So these are excerpts from ancient hymns that the early church used to get together and sing. And they've been preserved for us in the scriptures. You say, well, if those are hymns and some guy wrote that, they're not necessarily inspired. But they are, because while Paul was being inspired to write the words that he did, he was inspired to remember these words from these hymns and he brought them in. And so they are inspired. But getting back to those hymn books that we use every Sunday, I am grateful for those whom God inspired to write the great hymns of the faith. Like How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace, at Calvary, the old rugged cross. What a friend we have in Jesus. It is well with my soul. I could go on and on. I love them all. The only one I don't like, I shared this last week. It was from the 1975 Baptist hymnal. And it was because everything was all about the space race. It's called God of Earth and Outer Space. That's a terrible hymn. But other than that, I love them all. And I'm so grateful to God that He inspired men and women to write these great hymns of the faith. So Paul says we are to sing psalms and hymns. And he says spiritual songs. What's a spiritual song? Well, that word means spirit-inspired song. In other words, this is an unplanned or unprepared song. Somebody would show up to church back in the early church times. They'd show up, and there were no hymn books. And they'd just show up and say, you know what, on my way to church this morning, God gave me this song, and I'd like to share it with the church. It was something that wasn't written down. It was something that God just inspired them. Remember, this is before the scriptures were completed. This is before we had hymn books. And so God would just inspire people like that, and they would share it with the congregation. And so Paul says we are to sing psalms and hymns and these spiritual songs. Now, God has inspired hymn writers and songwriters to compose and publish their works, making this idea of a spiritual song unnecessary but not impossible. God could still inspire somebody today. You could be on your way to church today, and you get here and tell me, hey, Brother Gary, God gave me a spiritual song. He just inspired me, and I want to share it with the congregation. Well, I want to hear it first, but, you know, I'll let you sing it, maybe. But anyway, I mean, if God inspired it, who am I to say, you can't share that? In a similar way, now that the Bible is completed, God is no longer inspiring people to write Scripture. And while I believe the hymn writers were inspired, not in the same way that the Scripture writers were, but God still gives men and women the ability to write music that brings glory and honor to God. And I'm grateful that He does. So these are what we are to sing. But secondly, why are we to sing? Why are we to sing? Well, notice what Paul says here. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. One of the reasons we are to sing is to teach. I submit to you this morning that much of what you know about your faith has come from hymns, not from sermons or Sunday school teachers. You say, Brother Gary, if that's true, then why do we only sing a couple songs? We've got to listen to you for half an hour. Well, the scriptures also say that, you know, we're supposed to be exposed to the word. But I still think that most of what you know about your faith has not come from sermons, but has come from singing hymns and songs. For example, do you realize the Bible never says these words, Jesus loves me? Now, we know by reading the scriptures, Jesus loves us. But those words, Jesus loves me, those are not in Scripture. You know, if you know that Jesus loves me, do you know why you know that? Because you sang it, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you realize the Bible never uses the word Trinity? Now, the concept of the Trinity is in the Bible, that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But if you search your Scriptures cover to cover, you will not find the word Trinity anywhere. But you probably know that word because you probably sang, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, blessed Trinity. You see, what we sing, we take with us. What we sing, we remember better. You remember what I said earlier, when we sing, it uses both sides of our brain? Well, when you use both sides of your brain, you're going to remember things better. I sang my way through college. I sang my way through seminary. Because I would take the facts of whatever I was supposed to be memorizing, and I'd make a little song out of them. And when it came time for the test, I was sitting there singing and writing down the answers. And I'm not bragging, but I did well in college, and I did well in seminary, grade-wise. But I sang my way through. I leave church on Sundays with the truth of the tunes on my tongue. I can't always remember what I spent half an hour talking to you about. But when I leave out these doors, and sometimes it doesn't hit me till an hour or two later, but I'm singing. I'm singing one of the hymns that we sang, or I'm singing one of the hymns that Mike or Donna or Janet played, you know, on the organ or the piano. And I leave church on Sundays with the truth of the tunes on my tongue, because when I was singing, I was engaging both sides of my brain. and I'm praising God. So why do we sing? Well, first of all, to teach. But secondly, notice what Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another. That word admonish means to warn. We are to use our singing to warn each other. Warning, first of all, temporally, that sin carries consequences. Even though Jesus has paid for our sins, we still suffer consequences. I talked a lot about that last Sunday. And Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, temporally, we need to be reminded, we need to be warned that sin carries consequences. But eternally, we need to be reminded that those without Christ will perish eternally. And while we don't sing about hell, we do sing about heaven. Hell is nothing to sing about. But heaven, now heaven is something to sing about. And just last Sunday we sang, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Now, do you realize that Jesus and his disciples sang? They sang as an example to us after the Last Supper. Look here in Matthew 26:30. They've just finished the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this is the only time recorded in the Bible that Jesus and the disciples sang. I'm certain this is not the only time they sang. What I'm saying, this is the only time recorded in the scriptures that they sang. But again, Jesus and his disciples sang, setting an example for us. But do you realize that God is a singing God? Do you realize that, God? I know Jesus, I told you that, he sang. But God is a singing God. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Look what it says. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Watch this. He will joy over thee with singing. God is a singing God. Did you realize God's a singer? He's a singer. And the Bible says here that God expresses his joy through singing. Now I wonder, what does God's singing voice sound like? We don't know, but I'm sure it's perfect. And I'm sure if God were to sing for my fifth grade chorus teacher, he wouldn't get an asterisk next to his name. And I can imagine that God's singing voice must be really powerful. In fact, the psalmist poetically describes God's voice. If you want to see this, go with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, again, this is a hymn. You know, this is poetry. The psalmist describes for us what God's voice is like. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 3, he says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calf and discovers the forest. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. So we don't know exactly what God's voice is like, but we do know that God is a singing God. And so why are we to sing? To teach. Why are we to sing? To admonish, to warn. Why do we sing? Jesus sang. Why are we to sing? Because God sings. But let's look nextly at how are we to sing. How are we to sing? It says, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing with grace. Grace means thankfulness. We are to sing with thankfulness. Thankful that we are alive. There are those who are not. Thankful that we can sing. There are those who can't. Thankful that we have been blessed. There are those who've not been blessed as we have been. Thankful that we've been saved. There are those who are not saved and maybe never will be. You and I have absolutely every reason to be singing with thankfulness. Indeed, thankfulness is the key to contentment. When we are thankful for what we have, we're satisfied with what we have. When we're thankful with where we are, we're satisfied with where we are. This is how Paul and Silas could sing in prison. I talked about this a couple Wednesday nights ago, but how Paul and Silas were unlawfully arrested. They were thrown into a New Testament prison. By the way, New Testament prisons weren't like prisons today. You didn't go and get three meals a day and get the internet and get TV and study law school so you could get yourself out of jail. It wasn't like that. It was a terrible place. And yet Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. They're in shackles. And look here at Acts 16:25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, how in the world could Paul and Silas, being in such a bad situation, sing praise to God? Well, when we're thankful for what we have, we're satisfied with what we have. When we're thankful for where we are, we're satisfied with where we are. And do you realize we're called to contentment as Christians? Look what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and clothes, let us be therewith content. If we have what we need, food and clothes, and we have Christ, we can be content. And how many of us have way more than just food and clothes? In other words, if you have something to eat and something to wear and Christ, you have everything you need to be content. Now, sadly, we have so much food in this nation. I have a closet full of clothes I can't even wear. Paul says, you got food? You got clothes? You got Christ? You're good. That's all you need to be content. Now, it helps us to be content when we realize that God owns everything, and that God distributes His things according to His will. It also helps us to be content when we realize that we have what God wants us to have. Everybody thinks they want $1 million. Everybody thinks you want $1 billion, right? Well, you don't have it, probably. I don't. Why? Well, God doesn't want me to have it. God doesn't want you to have it. Maybe He knows if you and I had it, we wouldn't be good stewards of it. Maybe He knows if we had it, we wouldn't take the time to come to church and worship Him. It is not God's will that everybody be materially rich. But I want to tell you this, living in America, you're already rich. When you compare yourself to most of the rest of the world, some people around the world, all they have is food and one set of clothing. Sometimes they don't even know where their next meal is coming from. And you and I have cupboards and freezers and refrigerators full of food, and our teenagers go and they open them and say, there's nothing to eat in the house. You're rich already. You may not have $1 million. You may not have $1 billion. But you have way more than just food and clothes. And you know the Ten Commandments, those are great. When you look at the tenth commandment, it says, thou shalt not covet. Now, that's the negative. Don't covet. But when you state the 10th commandment positively, it is this: be content with what you have. Don't be looking at your neighbor's stuff. Be content with what you have. Be content with what God has already blessed you with. Now, when Paul says, if you got food and clothes in Christ, you got everything you need, Paul does not offer the maximum Christians are to own, but rather the minimum that is compatible with contentment. You got food, you got clothes, you got Christ. It's all you need to be content. Thankfulness is the key to contentment, and we are to sing with thankfulness. Now, if we're always thankful, we'll always be satisfied and content, because thankfulness appreciates what is, not what isn't. And thankfulness is not only right, unthankfulness is sin. I want to show you this from 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 4. I'm not going to read it to you. But just see some of these heinous sins in here. There's covetous, there's boasters, disobedience, truce breakers, despisers, traitors, heady, high-minded. Look what's right smack dab in the middle of all these terrible sins: unthankfulness. And so being thankful is not only the right thing, but being unthankful is sin, and it's listed with all these other terrible sins. Unthankfulness leads to dissatisfaction and discontentment. And so we are to sing with grace, with thankfulness, and we are to sing with joy. Now, I must admit, Paul doesn't say that here. I'm not trying to put words into Paul's mouth, but we should sing with joy, with joy. The love of God in Christ should be evident in our faces as we sing His praises. You probably sang this song as a kid. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. Well, if you're happy, if you have joy, it ought to be evident on your face. It ought to be evident when you sing. I see it every Sunday. Gary Boston, Ken see it every Sunday. Even the short time the choir was here, choir, I heard the choir talking about it, when they look out upon you each week. And I've served in many different churches, so it's not just you, it's everywhere. But when it's time to sing, Christian congregations are some of the most sad, forlorn faces you've ever looked upon. And I don't understand how that can be. Because we have a reason to sing. We've been saved from our sins. We have a Savior who has given us His Spirit down in our hearts. And that Spirit, one of the things He does is produces joy. Just like I was talking about that little marble in the magic trick. He gives us joy, and that joy is going to show on our faces and in our singing. So we're to sing with grace and joy. Let me ask another question. To whom are we to sing? To whom? Well, to the Lord. I'll again look back to Colossians 3. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Congregational singing is a weekly concert for God. I want to say this again. Congregational singing is a weekly concert for God. Did you ever think about it that way? When you and I come together for church and Ken or Gary or whoever says turn to whatever hymn and let's sing, this is a concert for God. You're not singing for Ken. You're not singing for Gary. You're not singing for the instrumentalist. You're not singing for me. It is a concert for God. And God knows perfection. But thankfully, He doesn't expect perfection from us. Because God loves to hear us sing. God loves to hear us sing. Some of you haven't been parents of little ones for a while. I haven't either. But I still remember my children in their rooms singing. They were playing or whatever, but they sing. And they might have been a song from church. It might have been a song from Sunday school. Might have been a song from school, just some silly kid's song. And you hear them singing that. And they don't get the words right. And they don't get the notes right. They don't get the rhythm right. But I've never heard more beautiful music than when I hear my children sing. Well, we are God's children. We might not get the words right. We might sing that there's a band of Indians coming after us, okay? We might not get the notes right. We might not get the rhythms right. But God is our Father, and He loves to hear us sing. God loves to hear you sing. He knows perfection, but He doesn't expect perfection. And do you realize that God inhabits the praise of His people? Look at this verse here. Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. When you and I sing praise to God, God inhabits that. Somehow He gets all in our praise. And because of that, we must do our very best. When it's time to sing, we are to sing our very best. In fact, you're in Colossians 3. Just flip over to verse 23. Paul says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And so when we have this concert, every Sunday we get together for a concert to sing to God, we need to do our very, very best. It doesn't have to be good. It just has to be sincere. Psalm 100, you know this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And maybe that, humanly speaking, that's all you're capable of doing is just making a noise. You don't read music. You don't understand notes. You can make a noise. And the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because let me tell you what, God doesn't hear noise. He hears praise. He loves to hear you sing. Now, God surrounds Himself with singing in heaven. Right now. Right now, God in heaven is surrounded by singing. And yeah, it's perfect singing. It is. Right now. And I know it's happening right now because the Bible says it happens all the time. His praises are being sung there. And you and I are going to get there one day, and we're going to be singing His praises there too. So guess what we ought to be doing now? Practicing. Not only does God love to hear us sing, but when we do sing, others are encouraged to sing in public worship. I've been in enough churches, I've been in the ministry long enough to note that a lot of men don't sing. Now, I don't know why that is. I'm not saying all men don't sing. I'm just saying a lot of men don't sing. Maybe because singing is for girls. I don't know. And I've been at churches long enough to see when dad doesn't sing, the kids are watching dad and the boys grow up to they don't sing either. And it's sad. But they're just learning what they learned from dad. Well, it not only works in families like that, but if you're in your pew there and you're not singing, the person looks at you and says, well, he's not singing, I'm not singing either. But when you do sing and you sing out, especially if you're not that good, the guy next to you is like, you know what? He don't know how to sing. I'm going to sing, and maybe I'll sing louder to cover him up because I don't like what I hear. You can encourage others in public worship. Just let it rip, make a joyful noise. But what if I don't sing? Maybe you're asking that. What if I don't sing? You think, you know what? Singing just isn't my thing. Well, that may be true, but it's God's thing. God is a singing God. Jesus sang when he was here on this earth. We are commanded to sing. It may not be your thing. It is God's thing that we sing. And if you don't sing, let me ask you this. How can you not sing? How can you not sing? God has designed humans to sing when we're joyful. And when you have God's Holy Spirit living within you, you may not be happy, but you have joy. And if that joy is there, it's going to come out in singing because that's how God designed us to be. Indeed, joy is the supernatural result of the word of Christ indwelling us. Go back to the verse. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The supernatural result of the word of Christ dwelling in you is going to produce joy, and that joy is going to produce singing because that's how we're designed. But let me be quite frank this morning. Maybe you have nothing to sing about. Maybe you're here at church or you're watching on Facebook, but maybe you really don't have anything to sing about. Maybe you've never been forgiven. Maybe you've never had Christ save you from your sins. Maybe you are on your way to hell and you're not going to heaven. Well, let me tell you what, I agree with you. You have nothing to sing about. But you can leave here today with something to sing about. You can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried for your sins, and the third day he rose again from the dead. You can receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. He will come into your heart. He'll take away your sin. He'll grant you eternal life, and he'll give you a reason to sing. But if you're here today and you don't have anything to sing about, I feel sorry for you. But you can leave here today with a song in your heart, because Jesus Christ will come in and he'll give you something to sing about. And so we ask the question, why sing? We ask a lot of questions this morning, like what are we to sing? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Why are we to sing? To teach and to admonish, because Jesus sang, because God is a singing God. How are we to sing? With grace, with thankfulness, with joy. To whom are we to sing? To God, to the Lord. This is a concert for him. What if I don't sing? How can you not? Unless you have nothing to sing about. And so, having asked all these questions about singing, I have one last challenge for you, for all of us. Let's sing. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for giving us notes and music and words, lyrics. And Lord, it's just amazing how you've inspired people through the millennia to write beautiful music that we just cherish. And then we get to sing it to you in a weekly concert. And we admit we don't always get the words right. We don't always get the notes right. We don't always get the rhythms right. But we are making a joyful noise. And you don't hear noise, you hear praise. And we're grateful. So, Lord, as we sing this last hymn for today, may it be honored and glorified, and may the joy be evident in our faces. And then may we carry the truth of the tunes on our tongue as we leave this place. But there may be somebody here who doesn't have anything to sing about. There may be somebody here who's never received Christ as Savior. Give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. Give them a song in their hearts. And may they leave with the rest of us, rejoicing as we go, singing your praises. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. The challenge?